Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm excited for Ginger's first hour. How about you?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, let's get started with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude, knowing that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for the constant presence of your love, grace, and guidance in our lives. As we gather today, we invite your Holy Spirit to fill this place and open our hearts to a deeper understanding of your closeness. May we be reminded that no matter where we are or what we face, you are with us, walking beside us every step of the way. Empower us to live in the reality of your presence, drawing strength, peace, and hope from you. May your presence transform our lives and lead us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I forgot the clicker. Can you help me out? Sorry. Okay, it's my last week. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Yeah. All right. I don't see the thing hanging over. Okay, good. There we go. Yay. Okay. So over the past 7 weeks, we have studied various characteristics of God. The first week, we studied Elohim, the creator and powerful ruler of the universe. And we've reflected on God's strength and majesty in all of his creation. Then we studied Abba, a term of deep intimacy, signifying God as our loving Father who desires a personal relationship with his children. Then we studied Elroy, the God who sees, reminding us that God is aware of our struggles and cares for us even in our darkest moments. Then we studied El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the all-sufficient and powerful God, able to provide and protect in all circumstances. Then we studied Jireh, the Lord will provide, showing God's faithfulness to meet all of our needs in his perfect timing, not ours, his. Then we studied Shalom, the God of peace, offering wholeness, rest, and complete well-being in every area of our lives. Last week, we studied Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd, reflecting God's guidance, care, and protection over his people. And today, we're going to study Emmanuel, God with us. So if you go to page 29 of your handouts, that's where I'll be. Here we see God promises of him being with us, not only in the New Testament. A lot of us New Testament believers, when we hear the word Emmanuel, we think of what? Baby Jesus, right? Did you know that Emmanuel was also relevant in the Old Testament? We're going to learn that today. So now I have a video on why is Jesus called Emmanuel.
Hey guys, why is Jesus called Emmanuel? I'm sure you've heard it by now, right? Probably in the church, on YouTube even. There's a lot of songs about it. A lot of people sing it, but they don't even know what it means. So what does it mean? Well, let's go straight into the Bible. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we first see this in the Old Testament, the prophecy about the Messiah that would come born from a virgin. And let's go to where this actually happened and read what Emmanuel means. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, Emmanuel means God with us. Do you understand how incredible this is? The God, the Almighty God who spoke the whole universe into existence, came down as a human to live with us. God with us, Emmanuel, to live with us, to show us how to live life righteously, to show us who He is. It's incredible. And then to die for us in our place, for our sins on the cross. I mean, this is amazing. But you shouldn't just give Jesus one label, because that's not all that He is called. He has many other names in the Bible as well. He's called the Cornerstone, the Morning Star, the Second Adam, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Son of God, the Angel of the Lord, in capital letters. The Lord is our righteousness, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Word of God. These are all accurate descriptions of who Jesus is. And it's important for you to know and understand what all of these descriptions mean. We're talking today about Emmanuel, God with us. I want to talk a little bit more about this. And you need to understand that God is with us. It means that He will never leave you. He will never leave us. And He said that right even before He went to heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 28 verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here it comes, listen carefully. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So some of you must be thinking, how can this be? How can Jesus be with us if the Bible says that He went to sit at the right hand of the Father? And also He said that it will be an advantage to you if I go away, because then the Holy Spirit would come. So if He went away, how can He still be here? Well, first of all, God is everywhere. But let me explain how this part works. Jesus does not physically live in you. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. But to all reborn Christians who accepted Jesus Christ, He sent the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, to come and live inside of us. And because of His Spirit, we communicate and we are directly connected to Him. So He lives in us. He's here with us through the Spirit. Remember, you can only worship God in what? In truth and in the Spirit. John 4 verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in Spirit and truth. Now, remember, I said that Jesus came down to live here as a human, right? That means that He was alive before He was on earth 2,000 years ago. A lot of people don't know that. Jesus was there in the Old Testament. He was there before the creation of the world. He was always there. People just don't know it because they don't read their Bibles. Remember, John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital letter, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
God with us, Emmanuel. So let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, this prophecy wasn't just for the Messiah, the long-term prophecy. It was also for what was going on in history during this time frame. This prophecy happened in around 734 BC. Isaiah was sharing this with King Ahaz. Those of you who know your kings know he wasn't the best king that ever served the Israel nation. He allowed idolatry to be practiced in God's temple. The people fell away from God's scripture during his reign. And Judah was under a very serious threat from the neighboring nations that it was going to be conquered. So Isaiah came and gave this prophecy. Now, the Hebrew word that was used was Alma. And Alma can either mean virgin or young woman. So in the near term, this prophecy was about a young woman who was going to give birth. And this was a sign to the king, Ahaz, that this current situation, this current threat, would be over with the birth of this child. Now, who do you think this child was? Starts with an H. Anybody have a guess on who they think it is? Who was Ahaz's son? Those of you who really know your scripture know this. Hezekiah. Hezekiah was Ahaz's son. And so this prophecy, the near-term fulfillment of it, many scholars feel it was about Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a good king. He restored Israel's practice of following God's word. He took the idols out of the temple. He got the people back focused on Yahweh. And he also took care of the threats from the neighboring countries. How many of you realize that about this Bible verse? Is that something new to you? Yeah. So you're all very familiar with the long-term prophecy, because that, as New Testament believers, is important to us, right? It's about Jesus. And also, in Matthew 1:23, we read, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So it's important when we're reading scripture to understand that some of the prophecies have short-term consequences, and some of them, and also long-term, okay? Let's move on. We're still on page 29 of our handouts, but we're going to move on to Isaiah 8:8. And sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, Emmanuel. So here's that term, Emmanuel. It's for the Old Testament believers as well. Now, this is in the contents of a prophecy about the Assyrian invasion of Judah. And this is Emmanuel's assurance to them that God is with them, And they understood that by this term. Now we're going to turn to Isaiah 8:10. And this also is on page 29 of your handout. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. This is giving them a message of hope, of reassurance. They are facing military threats at this time, and they just needed to be reminded, they, the people of Israel, of Judah, they needed to be reminded that God was with them. Now go to page 30 of your handouts, and we're going to talk about Matthew 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Well, what is the significance of this verse? It's to remind us that God, bless you. Oh, my goodness. God is not distant. He is actively involved in our world today. He is bringing salvation, reconciliation to all of humanity. And you all are aware of this. And isn't it interesting? When I was putting this study together about a year and a half ago, actually, I had no idea that this was going to be during this season of our Christian beliefs, like we're about to have Easter, right? For many of us, we have Lent coming up. But the Holy Spirit knew this. I just find it so amazing to me. Okay, so Emmanuel fulfilled through the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about here? Well, in the video, the speaker kind of alluded to this. But Jesus realized in his bodily form, because many probably thought, why can't he be here physically? I know the disciples felt that way. But he was restricted in his bodily form. Can you imagine him trying to get to all of us today, the way we have populated the entire world? How would he physically be capable of doing that? He's much wiser than you and I are. And that is why he ascended into heaven, because he wanted you, each one of you, to feel his presence in your life, to be there with you in your moments of need. He wanted that for us. And he knew the only way he could achieve that is by going into heaven, ascending into heaven, and then blessing us with the Holy Spirit that can be everywhere, all times, no matter what. He cared that deeply for us. And besides that, heaven's a better gig than earth, right? Yes. Okay, so we read in John 14, 16 through 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of the truth." We take this Spirit for granted, don't we? We really do, ladies. I don't know about you, but I have that feeling of peace even when tragedy happens to my family or my friends. I still have that peace, and I just take it for granted. And I don't thank God enough for giving me that. How about you? I bet many of you have that peace. You know what I'm talking about. You cannot explain it to anyone. It's a feeling we have. When we lose those that we care so much about, we still have that peace. When someone gets hurt, maimed, or in a terrible traffic accident, and we go to visit them in the hospital, God empowers us to bring them peace through him, not because of our capabilities, but because of his. Last year, many of you know that my husband had a heart attack. We didn't even know he had had one. And I had asked him to go for a physical because we were about to take a two-month RV trip throughout the United States. And when he went for his physical, he finally went like a couple days before we were supposed to leave, typical man. And his cardiologist said, "Mike, you've had a heart attack." And Mike kind of laughed it off, and the cardiologist says, "I'm serious. I want you to go home and do nothing. Sit down and do absolutely nothing until I get you into the hospital." And he got Mike into the hospital the following day. And Mike had to have quadruple bypass surgery. During that time, I had peace. I remember waking up the morning of his surgery, and I got up at, I think it was 4 in the morning, because I wanted to be there. He was the first one on deck to have the surgery. And I wanted to be there with him because I knew it might be my last time to see my husband, because the doctor made sure we understood the risks involved. And my daughter came up from Phoenix, from Tucson, and she was with me, and she goes, "Mom, are you sure you want to get up that early?" I go, "Yeah, we're going to be at the hospital." So we were at the hospital by 5 in the morning and loving on him and praying with him. And I just remember as they wheeled him away, I might not see him again, but God, regardless of what the outcome is, I trust you, and I know that you will give me the strength and the wisdom to handle whether you decide to take him or leave him here on earth. And he chose to leave him on earth. So Mike has important work to do. And that's what I told him when he woke up. I said, "You've got important work to do because God kept you here." Many of you in this room have experienced something similar to that with people that you care about. Don't take that peace for granted, ladies. It is a gift from God. Many people suffer from anxiety. Many people have a challenge, even though they believe in God as their Lord and Savior, they don't trust Him. They don't trust Him. And I just ask you, if you're struggling with that, to spend time in His Word and to remember it's a speck of dust. Our time here on earth is a speck of dust compared to eternity. It's not about earth. It's not about politics. One thing that bothers me, and this is me, I'm not suggesting this should bother you, is that people tend to stand for the national anthem, but they won't stand to sing praises to God and to worship Him. Where is our values? Are we more connected with our nation than we are with God's nation? So God's desire to be with His people, it's throughout the entire Bible. It wasn't just at the birth of Jesus. And us New Testament believers, I think we struggle with that sometimes. We think we're special, right? Well, so were the Old Testament believers. He was with them in the tabernacle and the temple. When Jesus was here on earth, He was with us physically, with us. And now that He ascended to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit with us. Matthew 28:20. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." He is always going to be with us. Now, some of you may have been like I was several years ago. I didn't like the Old Testament God. He was a scary God to me. How about you? Yeah. It wasn't until I really started studying God's Word that I finally got it through my thick head that that Old Testament God is the New Testament God. And when you really study God's Word, you see how patient and compassionate He was with the Old Testament believers. Imagine your children acting like the Israelites. Many of you may even had children that acted like the Israelites. I know my teenagers did from time to time. So, for some of us, we are fearful of God. So how can we distinguish between a healthy fear of the Lord that leads to reverence, wisdom, and obedience, and an unhealthy fear that causes shame, avoidance, or distrust of God? How do you know to distinguish the difference? I have a video to help with this.
The Bible mentions two specific types of fear. The first type is beneficial and is to be encouraged. The second type is a detriment and is to be overcome. The first type of fear is the fear of the Lord. This type of fear does not necessarily mean to be afraid of something. Rather, it is a reverential awe of God, a reverence for His power and glory. However, it is also a proper respect to His wrath and anger. In other words, the fear of the Lord is a total acknowledgement of all that God is, which comes through knowing Him and His attributes. Fear of the Lord brings with it many blessings and benefits. It is the beginning of wisdom and leads to good understanding. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. Furthermore, fear of the Lord leads to life, rest, peace, and contentment. It is the fountain and life, and provides a security and a place of safety for us. Thus, one can see how fearing God should be encouraged. However, the second type of fear mentioned in the Bible is not beneficial at all. This is the spirit of fear, mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. A spirit of fearfulness and timidity does not come from God. However, sometimes we are afraid. Sometimes this spirit of fear overcomes us, and to overcome it, we need to trust in and love God completely. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. No one is perfect, and God knows this. That's why He has liberally sprinkled encouragement against fear throughout the Bible. Beginning in the book of Genesis and continuing throughout the book of Revelation, God reminds us to fear not. For example, Isaiah 41:10 encourages us, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Often, we fear the future of what will become of us. But Jesus reminds us that God cares for the birds of the air, so how much more will He provide for His children? So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Just these few verses cover many different types of fear. God tells us not to be afraid of being alone, of being weak, of not being heard, and of lacking physical necessities. These admonishments continue throughout the Bible, covering the many different aspects of the spirit of fear. In Psalm 56:11, the psalmist writes, "In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is an awesome testimony of the power of trusting in God. Regardless of what happens, the psalmist will trust God because he knows and understands the power of God. The key to overcoming fear, then, is total and complete trust in God. Trusting God is a refusal to give in to fear. It is a turning to God even in the darkest times and trusting Him to make things right. This trust comes from knowing God and knowing that He is good. As Job said when he was experiencing some of the most difficult trials recorded in the Bible, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." Once we have learned to put our trust in God, we will no longer be afraid of the things that come against us. We will be like the psalmist who said with confidence, "Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you."
Okay, so let's look at this a little bit. What is a healthy fear of the Lord? You'll find this in your handouts on page 31. Well, it's rooted in reverence, recognizing God's holiness, power, and authority. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also draws us closer to God. It motivates us to honor God and avoid sin out of love and respect for who he is. And we see this in Hebrews 12, verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then it leads to wisdom and obedience. It strengthens our trust in God's guidance and helps us follow his ways. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. What is an unhealthy fear of the Lord? Well, this is often rooted in misunderstanding. It's based on seeing God primarily as a wrathful, not loving, and not just. And I have to confess to you, until I really started studying God's word, that's how I saw the Old Testament God. And that is not true. He is so caring and so compassionate. It also pushes us away. This type of fear causes shame or avoidance, making us believe we are unworthy of God's love or forgiveness. Ladies, he loves you. He has forgiven you. There is nothing you could have done that would cause him not to love you and cherish you. And it really hurts when I see ladies who love the Lord, but they won't let him love them back. His love is so much greater for us than our love could ever be for him. Let him love you. It also leads to legalism. It's a performance-based faith. And for any of you who've done any studying of other religions, they're all performance-based, with the exception of Christianity and Jewish faith. We can't earn his love. He gives it to us freely. There's nothing you can do, or there's nothing you haven't done that can give more love out of our Father in heaven, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that Spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us freely. Let's move on to the Last Supper. This is on page 32 of your handouts. Don't you love how the artists all paint them sitting around the table, but there's that big open gap so you can see Jesus? I always love this depiction. And every artist, almost every artist does this, that paints the Last Supper. But did you realize that this was a symbolic message to us, that God is with us? I have a video now that I would like to share regarding the Last Supper.
What is the importance of Christian communion? A study of the Lord's Supper is a soul-stirring experience because of the depth of meaning it contains. It was during the age-old celebration of the Passover, on the eve of his death, that Jesus instituted a significant new fellowship meal that we observe to this day. It is an integral part of Christian worship. It causes us to remember our Lord's death and resurrection, and to look for his glorious return in the future. The Passover was the most sacred feast of the Jewish religious year. It commemorated the final plague on Egypt when the firstborn of the Egyptians died and the Israelites were spared because of the blood of a lamb that was sprinkled on their doorposts. The lamb was then roasted and eaten with unleavened bread. God's command was that throughout the generations to come, the feast would be celebrated. The story is recorded in Exodus 12. During the Last Supper, a Passover celebration, Jesus took a loaf of bread and gave thanks to God. As he broke it and gave it to his disciples, he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He concluded the feast by singing a hymn, and they went out into the night to the Mount of Olives. As predicted, it was there that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. The following day, Jesus was crucified. The accounts of the Lord's Supper are found in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul wrote concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23-29. Paul includes a statement not found in the Gospels. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood and body of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." We may ask what it means to partake of the bread and the cup in an unworthy manner. It may mean to disregard the true meaning of the bread and the cup, and to forget the tremendous price our Savior paid for our salvation. Or it may mean to allow the ceremony to become a dead and formal ritual, or to come to the Lord's Supper with unconfessed sin. In keeping with Paul's instruction, we should examine ourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Another statement Paul made that is not included in the Gospel accounts is, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This places a time limit on the ceremony, until our Lord's return. From these brief accounts, we learn how Jesus used two of the frailest of elements as symbols of his body and blood and established them to be a monument to his death. It was not a monument of carved marble or molded brass, but of bread and wine. He declared that the bread spoke of his body, which would be broken. There was not a broken bone, but his body was so badly tortured that it was hardly recognizable. The wine spoke of his blood, indicating the terrible death he would soon experience. He, the perfect Son of God, became the fulfillment of countless Old Testament prophecies concerning a Redeemer. When he said, "Do this in remembrance of me," he indicated this was a ceremony that must be continued in the future. It indicated also that the Passover, which required the death of a lamb and looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, was fulfilled in the Lord's Supper. The new covenant replaced the old covenant when Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed. The sacrificial system was no longer needed. The Lord's Supper, or Christian communion, is a remembrance of what Christ did for us and a celebration of what we receive as a result of his sacrifice.
Okay, many of our churches, we are an interdenominational organization, but I'm sure many of our churches, if not all, do offer the Lord's Supper on a regular basis to their members. It's very important that we understand what these elements mean. It's important that we understand that this is a spiritual presence of Jesus with us, that this is sharing his sacrificial love with us. So I just ask you, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, I think a lot of us understand and relate it to asking for forgiveness of sins before going up, but you can do that anytime, right? You don't have to have the Lord's Supper to get forgiveness of your sins. It is an important part of the Lord's Supper, but what's more important is understanding and recognizing that this is Jesus' way to reassure you that God is with us, that he is with us. It is to reassure us of the promise of the new covenant. Do you think about that before partaking? It's important that we do. It's also a way to have not only unity with God, but with one another. And we find that in Matthew 18, verse 20. "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." It's also, ladies, pointing to heaven. The Lord's Supper is supposed to be pointing our attention to heaven, where we will dwell with God forever. The Old Testament believers were saved through faith in God's promises. Jesus hadn't come yet. They weren't required to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. He hadn't come for that yet. But they are in heaven because they placed their faith in Yahweh and his promises. They demonstrated faith by partaking in the sacrificial system that Yahweh had provided them until it was the right time for Jesus to come. But Jesus' death wasn't just for us New Testament believers. He had to reconcile the sins from the Old Testament. He had to reconcile the sins from the beginning of time to the end of time. That's why he was tortured beyond recognition. He had to take on every single human being's sin, whether they were a believer or not. Think about that. Think about the agony he suffered for us. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that caused his death. It wasn't the Jewish leadership that caused his death. It was you and I. He had to fulfill God's justice. Yahweh is perfect and holy. We cannot come into Yahweh's presence because we are not holy. We never will be holy. The first creation of humanity wasn't holy. They started out that way. But of course, we, mankind, know better than God, don't we? So that is why Jesus, the Holy One, had to come and be sacrificed to purify us so we can have a relationship with God. In Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And we are now on page 33 of your handouts. So Christ's sacrifice was the one for all sacrifices. Could you imagine if Jesus hadn't come in that time of history, and today you and I would be required to go to the temple that doesn't even exist anymore in Israel to do our sacrifice? Boy, if you think you have problems getting on a plane now, think about that. God's timing is perfect, ladies. It's perfect. We don't understand it. We always think we have better ideas than he has. But he is all-knowing. We are not. Jesus, as I said earlier, had to atone for all sin. And some of you might be thinking, well, what are you basing that off of? Well, I'll tell you. Romans 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That's how I can say that to you. Jesus' sacrifice is timeless. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are so blessed. I now would like to share that this has been an incredible journey for me to be with you these past 8 weeks. I have been so blessed by your kindness and your love. I love sharing God's word with people. I love helping people want to dive into his scripture and want to grow in their relationship with God and desire that peace that passes all understanding. We have learned a lot about our Creator together. He is always guiding us, transforming us. He is so great. He is alive in your heart. He can inspire you to do great things if you just let him and you follow his guidance in every part of your life. I now have a video I'd like to share with you about God is with us.
Where is God in the heartache? Where is God in the fear? Where is God when it hurts so bad that you can't hold back the tears? Where is God in the sickness that the prayers didn't fix? When it don't make sense, where is God in all of this? He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He is right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be to the very end. Where is God?
God is with us. It has been an honor to be with you guys this winter session of WOW. Go and have a great second hour.